actually break this down, actually for between this Sunday, Wednesday, and next Sunday. But what I'm going to do is I'm actually going to take the latter verses this morning and then go back to the previous verses the following Sunday. So we're going to actually begin to read this morning in verse 9 of John's Gospel. Now, as you're turning there, I remind you that John, of course, is the beloved apostle. He was the one that had probably more of an intimate, I suppose, relationship with Jesus than any of the others did. But John was very motivated, very compassionate, merciful kind of person. And his gospel reflects that. But because of that intimacy and that closeness that he had with Christ, he wrote from a very unique perspective. And when you study all of this out, you learn that the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are sort of grouped together, and therefore they're called the synoptics. And that's what that means, sort of to line up together, whereas John stands outside of the other Gospels. Much of what is contained in Matthew, Mark, and Luke are not found in John, and likewise what is found in John is not found in the synoptics. And so John gives us his very unique perspective, and John is writing to a Greek mind. That's John's purpose. This was later in John's life. This was about roughly 95 A.D. John was probably in his 90s when he penned his gospel for us a couple thousand years ago. But on his heart was the idea of getting an understanding of Jesus from a Greek mindset. Because remember, the Greeks now were very philosophical in their thinking. They were very, knowledgeable. And remember the gnosis thing that we're studying as we look at Colossians? The whole idea of knowledge was big to them. And so John, by being moved by the Holy Spirit, wanted to come at looking at Jesus from a different angle. And therefore, John calls Jesus the Word. And that's where we get the phrase for Jesus, the Word of God, comes from John's Gospel. That word in the original language that John wrote in, of course, which is Greek, is the word logos, which we get, of course, logic from. So John refers to Jesus as the logic or all reason of all that exists. And he very painstakingly, in particular in the first chapter here, develops this whole idea of who Jesus was and what his origin was. And in those first few verses, which we're going to look at next week, John very clearly tells us that because Jesus is this word, he is this reason, the logic of all that is, you see, he says that because of that, he is pre-existent. Now, in other words, he was before all things. And so as he moves down there, we come to the verses that we're going to look at. We're going to actually start in 10, but I want to pick up in 9, because John tells us in the previous verses, again, which we're going to break down later, that Jesus came and he was life, he was light, and he was with the Father from the beginning. In fact, he is the Father. And he breaks this whole thing down, and then he says that before Christ came into this world, he sent the messenger, which was to prepare the world to receive him. And that guy's name was not John the Apostle, but John the Baptist. Okay? And that's who's being spoken of here in the whole idea of light and life, which is where we're going to take a brief look at that on Wednesday, and then develop it more next Sunday. But here's what he says in verse 9. That was the true light. In other words, the testimony of John was that Jesus is light and life. And John the Apostle tells us that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into this world. So it's through Christ that light enters into this world. Now, not physical light, all right? We all understand the sun, the moon, and all that, and all of those things which God established to provide light. That's not what is being addressed here. It's not light that we understand in that sense. It's the idea of illumination, of revelation, of understanding that which is unable to be seen if that revelation had not appeared. And that's what he's talking about. Now, here's our text where we're going to jump into this. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. And he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But, in verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In verse 14, and I love this verse. This is one of those verses that just jumps out and sort of smacks you around. I love this. And the word, the logos, right, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful to be here this morning and to celebrate this time of year, which sadly, Lord, in our society is getting pushed farther and farther aside. But for us, Lord, those who, as John has said, have received and believed, Lord, it is an ever-increasing reality. The idea that we're getting ready to celebrate is the fact that you entered into our world, not for your sake, Lord, but for ours. This was all about us, as we sang so clearly in the songs this morning. Your purpose for coming was to rescue us from that which we could never save ourselves. And as we move forward this week, and again our attention is turned to the whole aspect of Christmas, Lord, I pray that the more time goes on, the more we would see you in and through everything that takes place during the rest of this week. But Lord, again, this world really doesn't want anything to do with you, and that shouldn't surprise us, Lord. That's nothing new. And so as we consider the passages before us this morning and this whole idea of anticipating your not first return, Lord, because you've already come, but that second, Lord, may it spark in us a desire to know you more, as John did, Lord, more intimately. So, Lord, we give you this time. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as you guys all know, I watch the news a lot, and I heard a lot of you do, and again, and I couldn't believe that here just last week I saw this deal that was going on TV about this town, and I don't remember where the town was, but the deal was a town without Christmas. I think it's in the northeast, if I'm not mistaken, of the country, but here was a town that had determined, at least a small minority, very vocal minority, I might add, that had determined that they were no longer going to tolerate Christmas in the town. They're going to remove everything out of that. Now, we all understand, or at least I hope you understand, that the attempt to do that is to remove Christ, not the holiday now. Everybody likes the holiday because that's fun. We get to pass presents around. We get to, as I said earlier, we get to go around and taste all this wonderful food and these delectable, desserts and all of this stuff. And so this is okay with most people, but boy, there's just absolutely no room for Christ in the midst of this. See, nothing has changed in 2,000 years, has it? And that's what I was thinking as I'm watching this, and I'm thinking, here we go again. Every year, it seems, and every year there's more and more and more attempts to try to get rid of. In this town, you couldn't even put up Christmas lights. I don't know if you guys saw that or not. They got a couple of trees in the middle of the town that are wrapped with some bright white lights, of course, and that's their holiday thing. And the interesting thing was, as they interviewed the people in the city, that most of them were appalled by this. But you see, it was that very vocal minority, as I said, that got the way. So who knows what's going to happen, but this whole idea that every year we go through this again and again and again, and I started to think about that, and I thought, you know, Lord, is this ever going to change? I mean, is it ever going to come to the point to where we're not bothered by the world's mentality? And it was though he said, of course it's not going to change. It's been like this all along, and it's not going to change. And so that got me to thinking about what I wanted to share in the next couple of weeks, and this idea of this anticipation of Christ is the aspect that really jumped out to me. And I was thinking about this, and I thought, so wait a minute now. We are waiting here. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came his first time, didn't he? We all know that, which is what we're celebrating here on Wednesday. Well, Thursday, I guess it is. See, that's what we're celebrating, the fact that he came the first time. But you and I know that he's going to come back, don't we? Because he told us that. Nobody else, it doesn't really matter to me what anybody else says. It doesn't really matter to me what anybody else thinks. Jesus said, I'm going away to get you someplace ready to come. And if I'm going to do that, I'm going to come back and get you. Hey, I'm okay with that. I don't need to have anybody else accept that. It means he said it, I believe him. That's just the way that it is. But as I started to sort of roll this around in my head, I got to thinking about this whole idea of waiting. And I thought, you know what? It's interesting when you look at the scripture as a whole, because it's through the man Abraham that God calls out from the world, so to speak. And it is through Abraham that God determines that he's going to enter this world to solve this problem which man has created. We call it sin. This rebellion, this rejection, this separation that now exists between man and God. And so God calls Abraham and determines that Abraham is going to sort of be this doorway by which God would enter into the realm of the world to bring his plan of redemption to rescue us from sin. We call that salvation. Okay? And that's what God does. So for 2,000 years, when God calls Abraham, he establishes a nation. And that nation that you and I know of that came out of Abraham is the nation, of course, of Israel, the Jews. And that was God's plan, was that through Abraham he would raise up a people. He gives them their laws, he gives them his commandments, he gives them all of these things to prepare them and to represent him to a world, so that the world, all of those who were not of the Jews, would see clearly that God is at work in the midst of his people. And that they would bring the world to the throne of God. You see, it was never just supposed to be the Jews. It never was. And so God did this. And as you move through the 2,000 years, there's all of this talk about Messiah coming, which of course is what the role that Jesus came and fulfilled. For the Hebrew, it was the Mashiach, which is how they would say it. And then the Christ for the Greek. Both words mean the same thing. The anointed, the one who is unique. No one else qualifies for this category. And so there was this great anticipation from Abraham that was looking forward to the birth of Christ, which of course we're going to celebrate here in just a few days. But I thought it's interesting that as Christ enters the picture, that the people of God themselves, now the nation of Israel, had gotten so distant and had gotten so hardened and had deceived themselves into this idea that because they were God's chosen people, that they were special and above and beyond everyone else. And the reality was, they weren't. And so there was this sort of this whole thing that was going on. And when you look at the history of the world, you had the Babylonians who had conquered them, the nation of Israel, and then the Babylonians, that's by the way, modern-day Iraq. And then the Persians come in, modern-day Iran, and they control the world. And then the Greeks under Alexander the Great enter the picture, and then of course, on the heels of that, Rome enters the picture and now rules the world, and it's that setting that Jesus enters that first time. And the truth as presented through the people of Israel and through Abraham, as God reveals himself to his world, is established very early on. But man, like man always does, begins to sort of want to analyze it, thinking that he can really understand things that he frankly can't without revelation, without light coming in. And so he creates all of these sort of variants of this plan. You see, well, the Messiah is going to come, but when he comes, he's not going to be like this, like Abraham told us in the prophets. No, he's not going to be like that. He's going to be like this. He's going to come as this great warrior king, and he's going to kick the crud out of everybody in the earth, and he's going to establish us Jews as the reigning supreme, and you know, he's going to give us back our land, he's going to do all these wonderful things, rah, 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 you know. That's what they thought. But then there was the world. And the world said, you know what, we could care less. All we know is that to rule the world, you got to run with force. You got to do what Rome did. You got to go in there, and you got to stomp your enemies flat. That's how you control the world. And the other kingdoms before them, by the way, see? So there's all of this stuff that's going on. And this is what was happening in the world leading up to Christ entering the picture from Abraham until Christ. Now let me ask you a question. Has anything changed in the 2,000 years since Christ came and whenever he returns? No, it's exactly the same, isn't it? You see, there's been 2,000 years since Christ established the church at Pentecost just shortly after his resurrection until now. And the same things apply. There's still the world out there. The world still is indifferent. It doesn't really care for the most part. It's unbelieving. Well, we're not going to accept this because if it's not tangible, if we can't see it and taste it and touch it and smell it and all this other stuff, it can't be real. That's what's wrong with you people, you Christians. It's all about faith. When they exercise faith every day, don't they? They just don't understand what that is. Every time you get in an airplane and put your life in that dude that's up there in that front flying this stinking thing. Folks, that's faith. You're trusting in something you don't understand and somebody that you don't know to get you to where you choose to be. Right? That's faith. That's the exercise. Remember, faith is active. It's not passive. Right? If you say, oh, I believe that plane could get me there and never get on, that's just belief. See, getting on the airplane, that becomes faith. So they're unbelieving. And of course, through all of this, just like in the days leading up to Christ, or the anticipation for the first coming of Christ, you see, there was false religion and all these perversions and all these twists and all of this stuff. And we had all of these world religions show up. And I've told you guys 100 times, and you have to believe this, because I know there are people out there that will say differently, that all of these other religions, whether it be Hindu, Buddhism, you know, whatever, pick your poison, right? That these were all pre-Christian. No, they weren't. They weren't. But everybody seems to want to believe that because they forget that even before Abraham, the gospel of Jesus Christ was proclaimed. way before any of the world religions came into being. So don't buy into that. That's just nonsense. So false religion. And of course, and then there were those that would just practice, well, we're not going to accept any god. Paganism. We're just going to be our own things. But of course, but then there was also the religious, wasn't there? There were the Jews who were waiting for the coming of the Messiah. The problem was, as I said, they've already deviated, and they said, well, you know what, because God has set us and given his rules and given us, it makes us better than everyone else. And therefore, if you want to follow the God of Israel, Yahweh, Jehovah, right, then this is what you have to do. You have to obey the Ten Commandments. You have to observe the Feast of Moses. You have to be circumcised, dudes, okay? You got to do this. You got to do all this stuff, right? So this legalistic thing. And if you don't do that, well, obviously you're not part of looking for the coming of Messiah. But not only that, they were exclusive. See? We're the only ones that know the truth. Right? We're the only ones that really understand what God was trying to say. No one else has a clue. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? See? And this idea that when Messiah comes, that he's going to elevate them. And they were intolerant of any other views. I mean, they hated other views with a passion. And of course, they were arrogant. Again, the idea of when Messiah comes, he's going to make the Jews the greatest and all of that stuff. That was never his intention. So there was the world who didn't care, who created its own means of worship. And then there were those who were religious that created their own means of worship, even though they claimed to believe in the true God. But there was that remnant, wasn't there? The hopeful. They were so different than the world and from the religious because their hopes were on Messiah. And their hopes were on Messiah coming because they knew that they were sinners. They knew they were in sin and they needed salvation. They knew that they were sheep. They didn't know where they were going and they needed a shepherd. They knew that they were blind and they needed sight. They knew that they were in darkness and they needed light. And they knew that they were dead and they needed life. So they were longing, and their anticipation was longing for Messiah to come and do that for them, which they could never do themselves. See? Nothing has changed. It's exactly the same way today. Whereas Israel in the Old Testament, the people of God, it is now the church. And the church is also exclusivist, isn't it? For the most part. I mean, I understand we're talking about all the body of Christ, right? Christians. I don't care whether you're Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, whatever the crud you are. It doesn't matter. There's this idea. Why do we have these different categories? Well, because we think we're the only ones that have the answer. Calvary Chapel, we've got the answers. No one else has them. Please. No. No, no, no. But that's we're accused of that, by the way, just so that you know. Oh, you Calvary, you guys think you got it all figured out. Your verse-by-verse teaching of the Scripture, blah, blah, blah. It's like, dude, we don't have anything figured out. That's why we study verse by verse, because we don't have it figured out. But there's that mentality. And there's this thing that, well, if the Lord comes back, within the church now I'm talking about, well, if the Lord comes back, this is what it's going to look like. And I'll accept no other view. Heard that one, right? Oh, there are churches out there, we were a part of one for a long time. If he comes back, this is what it has to look like. What? No. But that's the mentality of this. So the idea here, what I'm trying to do is to show you that the anticipation for the first coming of Christ in the Old Testament setting is no different than the one now. Because you see, as Ecclesiastes tell us, everything is the same. There's nothing new under the sun. It all continues just like it has from the beginning. You see? And so I got to thinking about this, and that's what took me to John chapter 1. Now let's take a look at a couple of these things. From John chapter 1, let's break down a couple of these things and take a little closer look. The world. We read there in verse 10, and he was in the world. Now, to understand that, you got to go back to verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and in fact, the Word was God. Right? See? And so, the world says, no, 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 we're not going to accept that. And look at what it did here. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. He, the Christ, was the Creator. See? Well, that really galls some people. Within the church now, I'm talking about. Because they teach that there's a clear distinction between God and Christ. And you know, there's this whole oneness thing that goes on. It just drives me up a wall. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, see, the world did not know him. The rejection of Christ as Creator, that's the first thing, see. And this is the biggie. If you look at the world and why everything is so jumbled in our society today and the attacks on the church, all boiled down, if you whittle it down, it comes right down to this, doesn't it? It comes down to creation versus evolution. That's why there's a problem. Certainly it couldn't have been God that did this. And I keep watching these things, and Marie, she gets upset with me. She says, I don't know why you watch these things, because you just want to spit when you see them. These guys, we know billions of years ago. You don't know billions of years ago. Squat, dude. Shut up. Stop saying that stuff. There's no proof, and you stinking know it. So cops, stop trying to convince us there is. That drives me up a wall. Feel better now, right? So this whole idea of creation, you see, it's this thing. Because what's the point? That's the first attempt to get Christ out of Christmas, folks. Because if you get him out of creation, you see, it changes everything, doesn't it? You see, he's no longer this person that everybody should recognize for who he is. Rejecting him as the creator. That's just amazing to me. And look at the list of things. Well, if we're not going to accept him as the creator, then how else are we going to look at this? Well, we've got all of these other answers that the world has put out there, don't we? Science has put out there and all of these things. Well, we don't believe in this, so here's what it is. It could be this, and then it could be this. And, of course, there's still that remnant that tell us that we're a long-lost alien race, that we're the result of a spaceship crashing here billions of years ago, and it turned into this. Right? As they're still trying to tell us that. Search for life out there in the planets. Got to find life. Why? Get rid of Christ. That's why. That's the reason, folks. Don't be misled. And they all in the name of science. You ever don't wonder about these things, science and stuff, and they claim, this has always interested me. And I'm not knocking science. Great, true science is awesome. Believe me. I think it's really cool that God has allowed us to do that. But I'm talking about this kind of science that makes these claims that can't back up. Therefore isn't science. That's what science means. But anyway, I love how the fact that they tell us if we go out to these planets, well, here, this planet here is made of these gases. Really, and when were you there to test that? Well, we just know. Well, no, you don't know anything. You ain't been there. Well, we sent our probe. No, your probe crashed. Didn't make it. Now, there's one that did make it on Mars, which is really cool, by the way. But you see the idea? So there's all of these claims. And it all comes down to this. Though the world was made by him, the world did not know him. It chose to reject its creator. Now think about this. When Jesus came that first time as a child into the physical realm, think about the creator of this world in this life. Imagine as a creator now through physical eyes, you're now looking at your own creation. The beauty of a sunset, of the moon reflecting off the sea like the Sea of Galilee. Picking up a blade of grass like we all like to do and write and chew on it. Kind of chewing our cud kind of thing, right? And I mean, imagine. And here's the guy that created all this. He didn't need anybody to tell him the makeup of that little leaf and how the whatever the molecules or whatever consist to make it green and all of the other stuff that goes on. No, he knows exactly. As he walks through this earth, he's watching these guys walk around and he knows them. To the DNA, to the RNA, he knows how many hairs are on their heads. And he's walking with them. This is the creator. As he walks along the sea, he knows every rock on the bottom of that sea. Every fish that swims in and out. Right? He knows all of that stuff. That's why when he told those guys and he said, oh, hey, from the shore, remember? Peter and them guys out there fishing. Hey, guys, catch anything? Man, we ain't caught nothing. Right? We haven't caught anything. See? And they said, we've been fishing all day and we ain't caught anything. And he said, well, here, look, throw it on the other side. Throw the net on the other side. They're like, dude, we've been fishing all day, man. We ain't caught anything. Throw it on the other side. So they throw it on the other side. See? And all of a sudden, what happens? How did that happen? He had the first fish detector, for you guys that are fishermen, man. He knows where them fish are. Throw it on the other side, man. It's over there. See, and then they go, oh, it's the Lord. Isn't that amazing to me? The creator in this life. That is amazing to me. So the world doesn't get it. The world doesn't want to get it. It's indifferent. And it was indifferent to his first coming, as indifferent to his first coming as it is indifferent now. and we're just not going to make room for him. Well, even if he does come back, we're not going to allow him to set foot on our property. Now, he can't come. Well, wait a second. Stop and think about that. Right? You guys are in Israel, right? On that, when you're on the Mount of Olives and you're looking down through the Kidron Valley, looking into the eastern gate of the city, which is the picture that we all see of the Dome of the Rock in the back. If you'll notice on that hillside going up, there's all these graves out there, right? All these gravestones. And what's happened there is Islam believes that because they put their dead there, that should this Jesus return, he won't cross there. It's their sort of their minefield to keep Jesus from entering, to keep Jesus from entering the Eastern Gate. This is true. This is really what they did. Why they did it. Well, this is Islamic ground, and even if this Jesus returns, he's not going to walk on this hallowed ground. Okay, whatever. But that's the thought. You see, man always has these things where we're going to keep him out, and I sometimes think that God just falls off the throne just laughing. You're kidding, right? You can't be serious. I'm the creator, man. And you're going to stop me from walking across? But that's man in his goofiness. That's what he thinks can happen. Unbelievable. So rejection as creator, that's the world. But there's that second group that we talked about, isn't there? The religious. Oh, those ones, they have it all figured out, don't they? No, they don't have it figured out. Look at verse 11 now. He came to his own. Who's his own? The Jews. He came to his own. So he came to the world. The world doesn't know him. Can't figure him out. He comes to his own, who should have known, because they were studying all the books that said this is when he's going to show up. Right? But he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Amazing. Now, notice who this is, his own. The people of God. Do you know how many thousands of Christians there are in this world that study the scripture in a way that absolutely do not believe that Jesus is coming again? They believe his kingdom is already here and he's already ruling from the throne, and there's therefore no reason for him to come back physically. And these people will fight you to the death over that from the scripture. You see, we know the world, that's understandable. But the people of God, the church which was established and trained to believe Christ, and this is the view that they come up. It's no different than the Jews in the Old Testament. Well, if he comes, or even if he doesn't come, this is what has to happen, and they line up their thing, and they'll pull this verse from here, and they'll pull that verse from over there, and they stick them together and make it look really good and sound really good and blah, 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 blah. That's why I'm terrified of doing that. Because I don't want to get wrapped around the axle. That's why, to me, teaching verse by verse, literally word by word almost, is safer for me. Because it keeps me from trying to build something, you know, the kingdom of Rick. It just keeps me from doing that or anything like that. It forces me to understand what this says, not what I say nor anyone else says. Just the way it is. That's why I do that. That's why it's so important to me to understand that. But the religious, you see, whereas the world rejected him as creator, they reject him as Christ. Well, this can't be the Christ. He doesn't look like what we thought he'd look like. Marie and I were part of a church that swears up and down, and not that it matters, but just that cannot come to terms with the fact that Jesus might actually have long hair. That just crushes them. I'm dead serious. We were part of that church for a lot of years, and I needed that at that point in my life because I had been a bit of a renegade, shall we say. But this was the thing. This was the church that I wanted to serve in the church. And I'd already cut my hair, but it was still down to my shoulders. And the pastor said, listen, we appreciate the fact you want to do this, but, you know, your hair, you can't serve God with hair like that. Now, I'm a brand new Christian. This is what he's telling me. And I'm like, excuse me? I thought serving God was about a heart thing. I mean, even then I knew that. No one had to teach me. That's just common sense, right? Well, it is. But, you know, you've got to look like, you know, if I got to look like that, yeah, choose the latter, you know, probably not. But you get the idea? You see, all in the name of Christ. Well, that's what it is. So when Christ comes back, he cannot look like this. And those same people and others like them. Well, when he comes back, he will never allow this kind of singing and music to be played when he shows up. It's sinful! Pray for Kenny and Eden and the rest of the folks up here. Because they're in sin. This is what they really believe this. Now, you guys all know I was a bass playing, long-haired, rock and roller guy, whatever, you know, the whole thing going on like that. And they told me that anything with a drum beat was of sin. And, it, of course, it originated in, of all places, Africa, right? And it was all connected to voodoo. You know, boom, 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 boom. You get the idea, right? This is what they said. And I was terrified, man. I mean, I'm thinking, oh, my gosh. I've got all these Scorpions and all of these other albums and stuff. 70s now. Let me clarify that. 70s stuff. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I can't listen to any of this because I would be inviting demonic activity into my life. Ah. And so they stayed with the, you know, certain type of music because only that particular type of music is acceptable to God. You know, only the piano and the organ are acceptable to God. Because we all know that that's what they play in heaven, is that organ music, right? Stuff you hear on elevators. Can you imagine? And I'm telling you, man, if it's going to be Barry Manilow. I love Barry Manilow. Don't misunderstand. I'm not making fun of Barry Manilow. I'm just, the elevator music thing is the idea. But you get the idea. But this is their thing. You see, the anticipation. Oh, yeah, we believe he's coming. But when he comes, this is what it's going to look like. And don't let him show up when you're playing any drums. Oh. Don't let him show up if your hair is not cut. Ladies, don't let him show up if you're in pants with makeup on. Ooh, that's true. I'm sure you guys, some of you guys know what I'm talking about, don't you? You've been in churches like that, haven't you? This is in the name of Christ, folks. Now, explain to me the difference between that and the Pharisee, the religion in the Old Testament. Is it any different? No, there's no difference at all. So he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And the reason? Because he didn't show up the way they thought he would show up. He looked different, sounded different, acted different. He was going to come, as I've said already, and crush his enemies under his feet and establish himself as this marvelous and wonderful king that is going to rule with an iron fist, and anybody gets in his way, he's simply going to give them the look, and it's over for him. It's all over for him. And he's going to elevate us. Well, that's the same thing in the New Testament. This is what he's going to do when he shows up. He's going to do this. And it's only our denomination which will be standing closest to him. Oh, there might be room for you others. But you'll sort of be outside, having your ear listening because you weren't acceptable to be close enough to him. It doesn't look like what we think he's going to look like. I think when he shows up, and he is going to show up, I think when he shows up, we're all just going to go, whoa. Whoa. The simplicity of who he is beyond comprehension, isn't it? We talk about him as the Logos, which of course the scripture does. We talk about him as the creator, which clearly he was. The God of the universe who simply said, let there be light. And it was so. And we just go, whoa. But yet when he shows up, you know what I think is going to happen? Just like the kids did back in his day. And all the people were, oh, this is the Christ. Oh, we heard about what he's done. And he had done those things. We heard him raise the dead, give sight to the blind, and fix those that couldn't hear. We heard he walked on the water, man. He spoke to the waves and the wind, and it stopped. Well, it's because he's a creator. He can do that kind of thing. We heard about all of this stuff. Oh, there he is. And everybody's in the crowd just going, oh, man, look at him there, and stuff like that. And all of a sudden, all the rugrats, rah! They come flying towards him, don't they? I mean, I've said this before because this is such a precious picture to me. And they climbing on him, pulling his beard, pulling his hair. Some little kid's probably pinching his nose. You know, doing this kind of stuff that, you know, irritating stuff little kids do. Right? And the apostles are going, ah! Ah! This was the time, Jesus, to reveal yourself. And Jesus said, relax, man. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Don't you want to be that kid? I do. That's the thing that's amazing about him. See, that anticipation. But there's always this set of, oh, no, no, he can't. He's got to be like this. He's going to come back. And you know, man, I like to have fun. And now we're going to have to follow in behind him going, Dominio Patre. I mean, this is what we're told. This is the belief. Do you ever stop and think about what it was like for those guys when they were with him, because those that did receive him? See, the hopeful, look at verse 12 now. But, oh, IBS students, there it is. Notice the contrast from verse 11 to 12. They didn't receive him. But as many as did receive him, notice, to them he gave the right to understand all spiritual truth, to understand the cosmos and all science. The mastery of the universe was theirs from that point on. Now, he gave them the right to become children. We grow up our whole lives trying not to be childlike, and when he comes, it's going to take us right back there. Isn't that amazing? You guys know, we got Christmas coming up here and stuff. And don't lie, you're in church. When we get our grandkids those little race tracks, the cars fly around with your thumb. You got to look quick on the thumb there, son. Just watch this. The little helicopter. Watch this. I'm going to buzz this right into your mom's hair. What's happening? We're coming back to children. Don't you want to take that little truck? A little car that they got, and when they go to bed, go out in the backyard. Yeah, you know you do. Don't speak and lie. Remember, you're in church. The only reason we don't is because if we got on our knees, we'd have to have help getting back up. That's the only reason we don't do that. Ladies, that is the most beautiful doll. Can I comb your doll's hair? Children, see, God knows us. This is the real us, isn't it? Our problem is we don't think we're children anymore. And that's what got us into this dilemma to begin with. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Think about those guys that followed him that day. See, and I've gotten into discussions with this with some guys, and they were really upset with me over this because they said, well, you're taking the seriousness or whatever, you know, don't make light of this and stuff like that. Imagine these guys walking around with Jesus every day, town to town, what that must have been like. You know, we've got this vision in our mind that he was walking like I showed earlier, you know, like the religious would walk, in other words, and that the guys were in line following behind him. See that commercial on ESPN? Well, ladies, there's a commercial on ESPN. It was a great commercial. Actually, it started last year, I think, and it's about the Manning brothers, Peyton and Eli, and their father, Archie. Don't worry about it. It's for football players. These guys are both playing the NFL. They both won Super Bowls as quarterbacks. But I love this commercial because it shows them walking through the halls or sort of getting a tour of ESPN. And I can't remember which one starts it, but I think it's Eli comes up and, well, you know, Dad and the guys are up in front. They're in behind, and they're punching each other. And he punches Peyton, and Peyton turns around and smacks him. Then he does the wet ear, the noogie thing, sticks it in his ear. You know, they're bantering back and forth, and of course, and then he kicks him in the rear as they're walking, and then his dad turns around, he's like, what? That's what it was like, I think. I really do. I don't think it was this religious procession. These guys, as I've said 1,000 times, were just like you and me. And they were arguing over all kinds of stuff. Doing stuff around the campfire after dinner that all guys do around the campfire after dinner. Because it's guys. It's a guy thing. It's what they did. Picking up this stuff and, you know, I saw a program one time, I think I told you guys about this before, they're all sleeping, and I don't know which one of the apostles, I don't even know which program it was, but it showed them, and one of them was still asleep, you know, sleeping on the ground, his mouth open, you know, and stuff, and the guy comes up, and one of his buddies, and this is an apostle, I love this, I'm going, this is what it was like. And he catches a cricket. And the dude's sucking wind. He takes the cricket, throws it in his mouth. I'm like, yeah, that ought to be Peter. That's what it was like, man. Why do we have this picture? This is like the minute we say, oh, they're religious. They don't have it. No. They were just like us, man. As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God. Now notice two things. Those received. They received. Instead of rejected, they receive. They took him for who he was. Did they understand it all? Are you kidding me? Those guys didn't get it any more than you and I get it. Yet we study their writings constantly, don't we? Which is why we know they didn't get it. I love that. And so, but they received him. They said, look, this is him, and we know this. And we're going to look at a couple of reasons why. And then they believe. You see? But look at verse 13. This is what God has done. These guys were born. Notice born here is talking about the spiritual birth, which chapter 3 of the same gospel is going to expand on, but the idea, who were born not of blood nor of the will of the flesh. In other words, not of human origin. This is talking about spiritual birth, obviously, because it's talking about guys who are already physically alive. There's a problem, though. Spiritually, they're not. And so that's what's going on. So these people that received and believed, you see, that this didn't happen by anything having to do with the flesh. And it certainly didn't have anything to do with the desire of man, the will of men. No. The only thing it had to do with was but of God. See, this is a work of God in us that we could never do ourselves. And then John goes on. Oops, I didn't put the next verse up there. I'm sorry. There it is. There. Okay, well, let me start over. So the religious. Now I want to show you something. What John does here is he gives four tests. There we go. Now, one more click and I'm caught up. There, now I'm caught up. He gives us four testimonies of firsts in his gospel, in that first testimony, asked about who Christ was. See, all this anticipation from the Old Testament, from the days of Abraham up until that first coming of Christ, this is what was going on here. The first The testimony of Jesus as Messiah from John the Apostle. And that's why I read verse 14. And I want to spend a lot of time on this because we are going to come back to this next week. But notice what he says here again. And the Word became flesh. What word? That word in verse 1 that said was with God and in fact was God. That same word, verse 14 says, became flesh. But there's more to it. And the Word became flesh. Notice the second part. And dwelt among us. Now that's the Bible way of saying what you and I would say, he came and hung out with us. That's what he did. He came here to be with us. But notice that third thing, and we beheld his glory. Well, the way you've been describing, there's nothing glorious about that. Oh, but there is. That God would want to come down and hang out with me? That's pretty glorious. For my sake. You see, that means a lot to me. So we beheld his glory. The glory of what? And this is where Messiah comes up. The only begotten of the Father. The unique one. No one else is in this category. And the picture goes back, of course, to Joseph. John would have remembered the teachings of Joseph. And Jacob, remember, with the 12 sons. And they hated Joseph. Because Joseph was compassionate and kind. And truly loved the Father. Wasn't out for his own thing. But the Father recognized him as different, as Jacob did, and identified as such with the coat of many colors. That's the point of that coat. And the brothers hated him, didn't they? Hated him with a passion, to the point where they tried to kill him, but ultimately just sold him into slavery. See? And they gave him up because he wasn't what they wanted him to be. And of course, the dreams and all this stuff. What a picture of Christ Joseph was. And that's what you're seeing going on here. The only begotten, this one who's unique. Joseph was unique. And of all the Old Testament characters, maybe with the exception of Isaac, Joseph is so clearly an Old Testament picture of who Jesus would be. Because after all of that, the brothers stand before him, now glorified, so to speak, in Egypt. And he reveals himself to them, doesn't he? Without condemnation, without judgment, without criticism, he reveals who he is. And then he brings the family, where? To himself. I mean, the whole picture of Jesus is there in the life of Joseph. And that's the picture that John is carrying on here. I know he's speaking to Greeks, we already talked about that. But I wonder when he wrote this, if he's thinking, man, this is just like Joseph. The only begotten of the Father, and I love the second part of this, the third or fourth part of this, but anyway, full of grace, kindness, charis, which we get charisma from. Full of grace, favor, kindness, compassion, that aspect of God that only he possesses it in entirety, and we are to grow in it. Full of grace, and of course, of truth. But there's another first. That was by John the Apostle. That's his writing. But there's also the testimony of John the Baptist. And the next day, this is later on in the chapter, as John introduces him, John the Apostle introduces him, John the Baptist is now the forerunner of Messiah. He knows that. No one else seems to understand it except his followers. And so he's baptizing. And of course, Jesus now is making his way to come and to be baptized, to identify him with the work of redemption. And John's statement here to identify Jesus as the Savior. The next day, John, that's John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The first testimony of Jesus, of who he was, why he came, and what he was going to do. He's going to take away the sin of the world. He's the ultimate sacrifice of God. All that stuff in the Old Testament, with the sacrifice of the lambs and the bulls and the goats and all of that stuff, was all to remind the people of the seriousness of sin. How the innocent must die for the guilty. And it was all pointing to Jesus Christ. And John recognized it. The Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God. He's the perfect, ultimate sacrifice. As I've said so many times, Christmas would be nothing if it wasn't for Easter. You can't have one without the other. Okay? So the Lamb of God. So that's the first testimony of Jesus as Savior. Well, now let's look at the first testimony of Jesus as the Christ. This is by a fellow named Andrew. Andrew's name, by the way, who is Peter's brother, you're going to see that here in a minute, means manliness. Andrew, this manliness guy, the first thing he does is brings his brother to the Lord. Because you see, that's real manliness. Knowing what you believe. One of the two that who heard John speak, now obviously this is after the verses of Jesus coming down and being proclaimed, who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. We believe that first one, nobody knows, he's not named. We believe it is John the apostle who's writing this. That's why John seems to have this thing, he never wants to identify himself. But anyway, so one of the two who heard John, that's John the Baptist, speak and followed him was Andrew. Who's Andrew? Well, he's Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah." John says, for you Greek folks, that's the Christ. The anointed. The one that is unique. So the people of God that were anticipating his come, those that were hopeful, not religious, see, they're the ones that are identifying Jesus as we go through this. I love this. Jesus hadn't really done a whole lot at this point in comparison to what he's yet to do. But these guys embraced it, didn't they? They didn't have any theological training. They didn't have all of their theological research tools. They certainly didn't have Logos Bible software. They didn't have colleges and dorms and all of the other stuff. They simply saw in him that which they had longed for. Remember, they were sinners in need of salvation, blind in need of sight, dead in need of life, and they saw it in Jesus. And the first thing they do without knowing anything else, Andrew goes and he says to his brother, "Simon, you got to come. You got to come and hear. I'm telling you, he's the one. He's the one." Now, what's interesting about this, oftentimes when people become Christians, they tell me and I say, "You need to share your faith." And they say, "Well, I don't understand my faith yet." You don't have to understand your faith. These guys didn't. They didn't know anything at this point. All they knew was, geez, he's the one, man. They had no, as I said, no theological training. It's simply, it's him. He's the answer to everything you've been looking for. And so he brings Peter. And then one more of these testimonies. This is as Jesus, of Son of God. So you see, you've got the entirety of who Jesus was on this earth on display by those who were longing for his first coming. This is a longer one. This is by the guy named Nathanael, who in the synoptics we already talked about, he's called Bartholomew. Okay? I'm not sure why John calls him Nathanael, but John is really into the whole, as we've already said, and I think Nathanael, because the name means gift of God. So he's probably going on that way, and who knows. But anyway, verse 43, "And the following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, 'Follow me.'" And now listen, look at the names of these guys. Okay, we've seen Andrew and the other apostle, John that just simply followed Jesus because John had said, "There, that's the Lamb of God. Oh, okay, we're going to go with him now." Think about that. Talk about blind faith. Right? And then, of course, we know what Andrew does. He goes and he gets Simon Peter. So now you got this little gathering that's just getting a little bigger, and yet nobody knows or understands anything. And then as Jesus is going along, then Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. He found Philip and he said to him, "Follow me." Now think about this. Follow me. Well, who am I following? Well, don't worry about that. Where are we going? Isn't that what we would have done? Follow you. Follow you where? Who are you? Where do you come from? Take me to your master. Right? No. Jesus said, Philip, come on. Philip said, okay. Off he goes. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, house of fish. Bethsaida, fish. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. That's where Andrew and Peter were from, too. So they obviously knew each other. Friends, probably fishermen together. Now, notice, remember, Andrew had gone to Simon here. Now, Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. In other words, he said, we have the one we've been anticipating as recorded in the Old Testament. He's here. He's here, man. Nathanael, you're not going to believe this. His name is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Oh, I've heard of that guy. Wait a minute. And Nathanael said to him, he knows where Nazareth is. Apparently, Nazareth had a reputation like Vegas. Apparently, there's not a place where, and of course, that's not true. A lot of good things come out of Vegas, but you understand what I'm trying to say. Apparently, Nazareth, though, they people in the day felt like anything coming out of Nazareth, don't trust it, don't look at it, don't get too close to it, don't whatever. Right? It had a bad reputation. So Nathanael says, oh, wait a minute. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? But notice, Philip is not dissuaded by this. He doesn't try to debate the issue, which you and I would do. He simply said, no, you know what? You need to come and see. You come witness for yourself. And I love how Jesus responds to this. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and he said, behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit. This guy's up front. Everything is out there. He's transparent. You know him. You know, you don't have to worry what Nathanael's speaking. That's what Jesus is saying. And that's interesting because that's in complete contrast to the accusation Nathanael just threw at the city of Nazareth. See? He speaks his mind. Now, these people are wonderful in the body of Christ, but they can sometimes be a bit much, can't they? But that's what he's saying. So look, and Jesus sees them. Man, put yourself in Nathanael's shoes now. All right, I'll go with you. Check the guy out. Okay? But I don't understand how anything can come out of there. You know, he's going to have the taint of the city all over him. Might sound good, talk a good talk, but I'll go. So he goes, and as you're walking there, this is you now. There's Jesus, and he sees you. And he said, hey, you're one that is transparent. You speak your mind. Nobody has to doubt what you're saying. Imagine that. What you would do. You would do the same thing, Nathanael. You'd be going, what? Notice what he says. Wait a second. Nathanael said, how do you know me? Basically what he's saying, how do you know anything about me? You've never seen me before. I've never seen you before. See? And then Jesus answered and he said to him, before Philip called you, that was before Philip showed up, you know, and said, come and see, and we found him and all that stuff, before all that happened, when you were under that fig tree, could you imagine Nathanael going, how did he know I was under a fig tree? How does he know? See? I saw you. This is it. This is all a guy like this Nathanael needs to hear. And look at Nathanael answers, and Nathanael answered and he said to him, Rabbi, wow. You saw me on my hammock under the fig tree. You know me. And look at what he says. You are the Son of God. Oh, Lord, if it was only that easy for people. What? You know? This is the simplicity these guys needed to hear. They didn't need to understand anything. The anticipation of him. But not only does he say the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. Holy cow, he's already elevated him a king. Well, if he's the Son of God, of course he's king. See? But I love how this just is on display, you see? So the world, it's indifferent. It doesn't care. Stop worrying about it. We know that. It shouldn't surprise us. And don't get bummed if they start trying to take Christmas out of all of this stuff and remove your lights. Folks, Christmas isn't in those things. If it's not in here, then we've got serious problems, don't we? They can take it all and put us on an island. Because Christmas isn't about the day. It's about the Messiah. And what that day represents. He came here for me. He knew that I needed him to, and he came here for me. And he stayed with me. And he's promised that at the end of our time together, he's going to take me so I can be with him and never be interrupted again. That's why he came. That's enough for me. Is it for you? That's what this is about. Who cares if I... Unlike they're going to stop us from saying Christmas anyway. Come on. Now, that doesn't mean we don't take a stand. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying don't get wrapped around the axle. In the days when Jesus did show up, these guys could have never called Jesus God in the Roman Empire. In fact, it cost them, many of them, their lives just a few short years after this. You know, but the world is not going to take this. And the testimony of who Jesus is and the anticipation, the world is going to hate that. And then the religious, they're going to paint this all kinds of colors and tell you that your perspective is wrong. Well, you're taking the pre-rapture, pre-trib, pre-millennial view. I just don't agree with that. As if that's supposed to mean anything, right? But that's what they do. So, no. And then this is the religious idea. Well, if Jesus does come back, this is what he's going to look like. If he does come back, you know, he's going to expect us all to look like this, talk like this, act like this. See? And I say, no, that's not what's going to happen. It's just not going to happen. So as we anticipate, remember, we're still anticipating, we're not anticipating, we're recognizing his first coming. Our anticipation is for the second, because he is coming back. He is. And the way things are going in the world, it seems like it's going to be pretty soon, doesn't it? Just the world's lining up just the way he said it would when he gets ready to come back. It's all happening, just like he said. So we're anticipating this. So what attitude are we going to take? I don't think anybody in here is going to have that mentality of the world to be indifferent, though there might be some sitting in here. It doesn't really matter to me when he comes. But it should. Because you see, the view that you take of who Jesus is and his return will directly affect how you live your life. It will. If you live your life like he could be back tomorrow, you're going to live it differently. You are. That stuff that's really important today, it's not so important anymore, is it? Because if he comes back tomorrow, everything changes. That's how we're supposed to live, as if he were coming back. Now, we don't know that it's tomorrow. But everything's been fulfilled, folks, so it very well could be. See? So is that what we're doing? Are we waiting for that? And or are we going to draw our little lines and set our little standards and say, well, you know, when he does come back, he's going to find us listening, but those people over there, they're going to miss it. See? Or that mentality that we've talked about a lot of times, I want him to come back just, you know, to rescue me and get me out of here. Well, then that's the wrong mentality too. That's going to happen, yeah. But that's not why we should want him to come back. I mean, we have a job to do. Let's be about the Father's business here. You know, sit around just waiting, you know, watching the clock and you know on our recliner, as my wife would say, watching and waiting for the clock. Well, it could be today. Well, that's not 10. Well, you know, I'll give him another hour. I'll watch a little more. Have another corn dog. Right? I mean, that's, you know, recliner chair Christianity, right? Oh, we know he's coming, but we're not going to get out of the chair in case we miss it. What if he comes on the screen? Ay-yi-yi. This is how many of us live our lives. See? We're not going to be indifferent to it. We're going to set this thing. Or are we going to say, you know what? I need him to come back. Lord, I want you to come back because I just want to be with you. I want you to fix everything that I've broken because I've broken a lot. I want you to heal that which I've wounded because I've wounded a lot. I want you to heal the wounds that I have because I've been wounded a lot. See? But I want you to come back when my family is ready for you to come back. Don't come back until that. I don't like what this world is doing. But I have family that won't go with him when he returns. I don't want him to return yet. Don't. There's people out there I love, I do not want to see, as the series calls it, left behind. Take your time, Lord. Oh, I want you to come back so bad. But time, just give us some more time. These people around the world that we're trying to minister to, they're lost. If he comes now, they don't get a chance to go. That's why we got to get out there and beat the bushes. And tell them, your neighbor, your schoolmates, your workmates. It goes on and on and on. The anticipation of Messiah. which role are you playing? That's a question that only you can answer. But let's just make sure that it's the right one. It's about Him, not about us. It's not about a holiday. It's not about any of those things. It's about our coming King. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
All right, stand and close in a word of prayer. Guys, we'll be up here front for you guys for prayer, if you need some prayer. Don't forget now, Wednesday night at 6 now, not 6:30, okay, at 6, we're going to have a nursery for the smaller kids, but bring your kids in, okay, because most of the service is going to be worship and singing and did a little bit of sharing, but I'm going to try to keep it down so the kids can sing with us, but we will have the nursery in the back for the babies and stuff that, you know, obviously can't sing at this point. So come and like Travis said, bring your family, bring your friends, bring people out. It's just, as everything around here is kind of kicked back and stuff. Make sure you bring desserts. No, we probably shouldn't, huh, because... Well, no, there'll probably be some, but if there's too much, we might hang around too long. Anyway, okay. So, yeah, you can see. All right. So don't forget Wednesday. God bless you guys. It's been good to have you here this morning. Thank you for all you guys that are visiting, coming, hanging out with us, man. It's been a really good day. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the simplicity of the Scripture. Why do we make it so difficult? When it simply isn't. This is about You coming to be with us because we needed You to, so that later on, Lord, we could be together again. First coming, second coming, Lord, that's what this is all about. So as we approach the rest of this week, may, Lord, our hearts anticipate, even symbolically, that is what the day is about. That's the heart of the issue. And regardless of what anyone or any group would try to tell us, Lord, we know in our heart of hearts. But Lord, we pray for those of the world. That this Christmas things would change for the first time, Lord, You would reveal to them the reality of what this is we're celebrating. To those who are religious, Lord, break down that foolish, legalistic, exclusivistic aspect of us, this intolerance, this arrogance, Lord, that we're the only ones that know. Bring Your people to the point, Lord, where we represent You in a clear and compassionate way. And then, Lord, for those with hope, as we've already said, continue to keep that hope burning within us, Lord. For in You is all that we long for. And it's in Your name, Lord, we pray. Amen. All right, God bless you guys. Have a great day.